If you got a Bible, go with me to Psalm 61. Psalm 61 says this: "Hear my cry, O God, and listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever, O God. Appoint in steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I'll ever sing praise to your name as I perform my vows day after day." In light of several weeks of horrific evil across our nation, I imagine you walk in this room with a mixture of emotions. And I imagine you walk in here knowing the condition and the state of the world, and it feels raw and it feels kind of weird to be like, man, how do we just come in here and lift up our hands and proclaim the goodness of God in the midst of all of the tragedy of the world? And all I could do is point you to the character and the nature and the goodness of God in this one singular moment. That despite our opinions, despite the pain, despite the sorrow, despite what is going on out there, right here in this moment, our attention turns to Jesus. And our chaos of the world doesn't make sense without him. I had a sermon to preach, and I had pages and pages of notes to just talk to you about. And honestly, don't know where this thing's going to land, other than by the grace of God, he will speak what he wants to speak and say what he wants to say. I mean, I literally sat in our lobby and just wept. And it's not for one thing or the other or this or that. It's just the fact that, man, I have to stand up here and guide us to some type of sanity. And the only thing I could say to you is that, man, we stand in awe of a good and gracious King, who knows all of this would happen, who knows all of the affairs of the world would go on. And it doesn't cause me angst that God isn't good, but it points me deeper into the thought that God is so good and so kind and so patient and so good and gracious, and that at this time in history, God wants to awaken his church to get serious about some things again. And so I look at Psalm, and you could read Psalm after Psalm after Psalm. And so if you want to know how today goes, man, we're going to just talk through some stuff. We're going to look at the book of Acts. And then at the very end, don't care if this is your first day, you've been here since day one. Every single person in this room has a call to action today, to lament, to grieve, to repent, to surrender, to be all in on the kingdom of God and the things of God. And that's where this thing's going to land. I want you to know that I've sat all week, just like many of you, just kind of like, what on earth? I want to ask you to write this down and to really think through it. What have you been feeling this week? What have you been feeling for the last month? What have you been feeling for the last couple of years? Because I know for many of you, your emotions have ranged from sadness to sorrow to anger to fear to scared to anger towards people. For some of you, you can't even articulate that the Lord is just stirring up something in you right now and you can't really articulate it. Like for some of you, there's just ferocious anger at people. For some of you, there's ferocious anger at sin and evil. For some of you, there's anger at one another. For some of you, it's sadness and sorrow. For some of you, it's a scoffing voice at the other side of your political spectrum. What are you feeling? In the book of Corinthians, Paul writes, and he says, "Take every thought captive and submit it to Scripture and the Word of God." So whatever you and I are feeling, surrender those things to Jesus, because it's all real. Like the range of things. Like many of you, like I just sat numb. I kind of felt guilty that on Thursday afternoon till what we planned on Friday night, I was just going to go in the Uintas with my son Fletcher and have no cell coverage, no way of getting a hold of me, and I almost felt bad. But I just remember sitting on this mountainside, just sitting there, and I'm like, golly, I don't even know what to say or do. And a lot of that is just because I'm still new around here. And as your pastor, I want you to know there's an enormous weight that I felt this week. Because for some of you, you're like, Pastor Boyd, you're my pastor, we're good. For some of you, you're like, we're still trying to figure this thing out. Trying to figure out, do we trust you? Do we submit to your leadership or not? Like, do we like you? Do we even want to follow you? Like, I get it. I get it. This is our first big thing that we're walking through as a family called Church of the Valley. So as your pastor, let me just kind of talk to you for a sec. I've been pastoring in the local church for some 18 years now, and I've learned some things about life and people in the local church. This isn't my first time having to address some things. It's my first time having to address it here with you. And so as best as you can, I know for some of you, like for some of you, you're going to be like, yep, that's it. I'm out of here now. I knew he would say that. I'm out. The God doesn't like people. He hates everybody. He's this, this, and this. For some of you, you're going to say, yes and amen. I'm glad you're my pastor. Like there's going to be a lot of chaos because you're going to ride through some waves of some things today. I just need you to know this isn't my first time having to walk through some controversy. It's not my first time trying to have to walk through some current events. The difference is I spent 12 years in one place, and I spent 5 years in one location building up trust in people to say and address some hard things. It was at year 5 in Florida that our church went through COVID, through George Floyd, through Black Lives Matters, through political ups and downs, and there was a level of trust, and I understand that there might not be that. So it was by the grace of God, if you trust me, you trust me. If you don't, you don't. But look at Scripture as we get to it. I had to lead a church in a very interesting place. I'm from the South, and so there's a lot of assumptions about living in the South. But the funny thing is, as I pastored in the South, I didn't just pastor in the South. I pastored in probably the biggest progressive liberal neighborhood of all of Jacksonville. And so you would assume there's some funny things that went on in the life of our church. There's some questions I would get that I don't get in Cottonwood Heights. There were a lot of things that people would say, hey, so how do you feel about these kind of people? And I'm like, what do you mean? I'm like, every person that comes to our church needs the gospel, brother. But I know that today for some of you it will be a litmus test for me. There will be some things that I say that are going to provoke some emotions. I just need you to know some things up front. I had to resolve some things a couple years ago. One of my elders had pulled me to the side in Jacksonville, and he said, hey, man, there's going to be something every single week for the rest of your life in ministry. There will always be a current issue. There will always be something going on that people are outraged over. And they're going to demand of you to speak on every little thing and be an expert on every little thing. And you just got to decide what you're going to speak on and not speak on. I just need you to know that honestly, this is something my friend Pastor Joby said, and I echo this. He's like, man, I just can't keep up with it anymore. Like literally in the span of a few weeks, one thing after another, after another, after another, that's on top of just what's going on in the life of our church. That's on top of what's going on in our city. That's on top of the fact that I have a wife and 3 kids that I'm fumbling my way through. And then to try to hold the entire world together just gets overwhelming. So there will be stuff that I say and don't say. There will be stuff I address and not address. And some of you are going to email me, DM me, text me, call me, light me up and say, why didn't you say this? Why didn't you address this? And I just don't know. There will be certain things that I do and don't. And that's not to shy away from stuff. It's just such an interesting world we live in. For the last month and a half, we have seen evil and wickedness at its finest. June 14th, Melissa Hortman, John Hoffman, shot and killed in their own home. just shot and killed. August 22nd, young woman who fled Ukraine seeking safety in America is stabbed to death on a train while bystanders just sit there and do nothing. I don't know what's more horrific in that moment. The act of violence, torture, or the passiveness of grown men sitting there in their own selves not doing a single thing. Two evils in this instance. Good, godly men see evil and they step towards it to disarm it and stop it, my friends. Good men see somebody trying to inflict harm and they call it out. August 27th, two children murdered, 17 others wounded, when an open shooter opens fire on a Catholic school. September 10th, two high school students shot, one third one, self-inflicted shot. I can't even really read what I'm about to read next. My daughter looks at my wife and she says, why is that even on the news? Isn't that happening all the time? And I don't know every detail of what is going on here. But the fact that my 12-year-old daughter, it's like this is normal. September 10th in our own city, a dude named Charlie Kirk gets shot and killed. I don't understand or know why this next thing happens. I'm sitting at lunch in Magna with a buddy, and my phone's just blowing up with text messages all across the nation. And so I start driving, and I Google search, and I'm like reading this, and I don't know why this is, just haunts me. For some reason, the one video that pops up is the unblurred, unedited version of this thing. And in my mind now, this is just an image. Side note, this is why things like pornography are destructive to the soul. Because images bear weight on our souls in ways we don't even realize. And so then people ask me, why did you talk about that and not this? I'm like, well, this one happened 40 minutes from where I live. This one happens right down the street. So then you just have a good man, loved his family, grew passionate over time about the gospel. You have to understand, the dude started off as a secular conservative. So all of his views points have changed over time. And I'm not here to defend, I'm not here to articulate, I'm not here to talk about what I think about a guy. I just want us as a church, in moments where anybody makes the news, that we as people of God can stop with all the yeah buts, can stop with all the like, yeah, well, did you see this? For those of you that are on the right, you're going to get bombarded with the, yeah, well, what about this? There will be somebody on the left at some point where something happens, and people on the right are going to come, and they're going to say, yeah, well, what about this? What about this? At the end of the day, there are people behind all of these things. There are image bearers of God behind every horrific act of evil. But here's the bigger reality. Like, this is where I just want to kind of, like, pastor for a moment about the reality of evil. This is just what makes the news headlines. This is just what we see on social media. This is just what we see on TV. I want to peel back a layer and tell you, and this isn't me, like, the world's horrible and all these things and blah, blah, blah. Like, I'm just peeling back the layer of the sinfulness of man for a second. That right now, all around the world, there is far more wicked and evil happening. We just see the highlights. What I want us to understand and know that the evil and demonic are at war. And right now, let's just assume that in the course of this week, there's all kinds of wicked and evil happening. Spouses getting abused and beaten. Kids are getting sex trafficked. Men and women are abusing substances to numb out pain. People right now are sitting with guns to their heads, wanting to pull the trigger. Kids are discovering porn and horrific sexual sin on the internet. People are having affairs. People all week long, right? That's just the big picture stuff. Look at the micro level of our own hearts. That right now, in the heart of man, people have given themselves up to the flesh. That people will walk into a room like this full of pride of the heart, superiority over others, a sense of bitterness, a sense of deceit. Like, we have to understand that the problem of evil is far more than just the headlines. And we need to understand that there's a war going on far bigger than we realized. Ephesians 6:10. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Here's what we need to understand. And as followers of Jesus, you've got to be aware of the scheme of the enemy. My friend Pastor Joby says it all the time. It's the same demons, new days. The demonic is going to just try to do what it's always done, to divert you and I's attention off of Jesus and onto each other, to where we begin to label and dehumanize one another, to where we see each other as the enemy and not the enemy, who's Satan. And we have to understand that there's a spiritual war that's going on that's far bigger. Like, if we act all naive to the fact that there is a real enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy you, and to destroy this church, and to destroy what God is doing, we are ignorant to those realities if we're not paying attention. As the people of God, we need to do a couple things. And this is just my conviction here. As we got to stop coddling sin and playing around with things that God calls sin these days. We got to stop dismissing them. We got to get a very sober look at our own hearts. I can't control what happens out there. I'm not responsible for the world, but I am responsible and accountable for the things that I hope you guys see about Scripture. And that means today. Like we're going to double down. On anything that God calls sin, we're going to call sin and call you and I to repentance of it. We ain't playing around anymore. We're not going to call things stuff that is not. If you're angry, we're going to call angry sin. When you sin in your anger, we're going to go from the big sins to the little sins in anything. Why? Because sin never promises what it does. And for us as the church of Jesus, to coddle up next to things that God calls sin and be like, it's not that big of a deal, we do you a disservice. And we're not going to be passive and apathetic to the reality that the gospel is the answer to all things. And that's not to simplify things. That's just to say, hey, the gospel is the answer. The gospel literally changes everything. When you and I come in full surrender of Jesus, saying, you are King, you are Lord, when we say, hey, whatever you say to do, I do. Whatever you say is good for me, I'll receive. Whatever you say is sin, I'm going to repent and reject it. Because the gospel truly is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is the hope. So I'm going to attempt a couple things, and if it makes sense, praise God. But I want to kind of walk through Acts 7:5-57:8-3. I want to introduce to you Paul, and we'll talk about his life, and I just want to kind of walk you through my thoughts here. Kind of four broad things. There's literally no notes on the slides because it would have been a chaotic nightmare. Person on pro-presenter would be like, what? You just talked about it. Where'd you go? Like, I don't know. But four broad things is that evil still exists in the world, and Jesus is the answer. We need to elevate again the doctrine of the Imago Dei. We need a refresher that we're Christians and Bible people first, that politics, policy, and law flow from our first allegiance. And fourth, that the church is called up to rise up in times like this. And you're either going to press into the mission or not. There's no more sideline Christians anymore. It's you're either all in on your faith or you're not. Book of Revelation says you're either hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm in this thing. Evil exists in the world, in the sinfulness of man. In Acts 5:7, it says, but they cried out with a loud voice and stomped their ears and rushed together at him, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man, Saul. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 3 says, Saul approved of his execution. Acts 8:3 says, but Saul was ravaging the church, entering house from house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. What you're going to see about this guy named Saul is later he turns to a guy named Paul. And Paul was a persecutor of the church that ends up becoming a preacher of the church. And in this, we just see kind of magnified and highlighted how sinful the heart of man gets. You got to remember where it starts. I tell you this all the time. Nobody wakes up and says, you know, it'd be a great idea. Let me just blow up my entire family and have an affair. And nobody wakes up and decides to do something very horrific. But it's because years and years ago, there was these small little things that were in their heart that were left unchecked. Look back at the book of Acts. What happens in there? As it says that the freedmen's hearts were full of jealousy. And their jealousy festered because why? It wasn't repented of. Their bitterness and angst towards Stephen was not dealt with. So what ends up happening the next chapter? They're so enraged at Stephen that they begin to throw stones at him and murder the man. Evil exists not just out there in the most horrific things. But evil is in our hearts, anything that stands opposed to God. You have Stephen laying dead in the streets, and because of the sinfulness of Saul and others, it says that they took his garments and they laid it at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's horrible. Good man preached a sermon and got stoned to death for it. And here's where it gets sinful. And the people applauded it. Like these people's hearts were so far from God. This is why Jesus rebuked the religious Pharisees. This is why he rebuked them over and over throughout Scripture. He says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Here's where I'm reminded of. And please don't hear what I'm saying and not saying. I am all for more policy. I'm all for stricter laws. I'm all for us reforming stuff. But that is one of the things that I think we have bought into, that we believe that the law and the government or more stricter policies is going to fix the heart of man. When I'm sitting here and I look at the world and I'm like, man, how many of you guys, like, right, how many of you sped on your way here? Let's just kind of keep it silly for a moment. Bunch of sinners. How dare you? Law in place, but yet it does not regulate our morality. And I am all for this. But what I want us to see is that we need people to see that the heart is sinful and stands opposed to God. And until God gets a hold of the heart, it doesn't matter what we try to regulate. Because we will always find our way to scheme evil without the Holy Spirit. We've got to remind ourselves of these things. We got to, like, peel back the layers of just the world we live in right now. Like, if you're under the age of 40, just go ahead and raise your hand. Like, you and I live in a whole different world. I was hanging with some pastors this week, and my friend Pastor Dave Nelson, he said, y'all don't even know what it was like to have a home line. He said, your generation doesn't know what it's like. Man, if people called you, you just never knew about it. He's like, we didn't even have answering machines. And I look, like, right at the shift of technology in the world. I start to root back all of my anxiousness to one thing. And I'm married now, so forgive me for this one. But all my anxiety arose because I just knew in high school that the most good-looking chick was going to call me out of nowhere one day because she just heard about me. And my phone, if my parents were on dial-up internet, I just sat there, I'm like, you don't have it, you're going to ruin everything. And I go to bed, and I'm like, man, think about for a moment. If you're under the age of 40, we grew up and we're growing up in a world that is just not real. We live in a skewed reality. And we have to peel back these layers as we look at life. We have to peel back the layers and realize that the world we live in is skewed. And I'm not blaming the internet. I'm not blaming social media. I'm not blaming technology. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just trying to say you have to understand what we've created for ourselves. Social media has skewed everything. This is why a filtered generation has to realize that everything we post out there is skewed in some way. For those of you that grew up on video games, you have to realize what this has done to our minds and the way we view the world. The reset button on video games was one of the worst things that happened to men. This is why men don't know how to lose. It's because as you're playing a game and you're not winning, what do? Reset. Don't like the way this is going, so I'm just going to reset the whole thing. And that skews and transfers into the way you view life. And this is, like, we have to peel back these layers here. That nobody goes from 0 to 60 overnight. Like, you have to understand, we've glorified violence and we just call it entertainment. We glorify rebellion and call it individualism. We glorify individualism and we call it freedom. We glorify rejecting authority and we create a world in which is just chaotic and no consequences. We glorify the make-believe. We call it video games and social media. We've created a world where we don't want to call things sin because it's offensive. We live in a world that is highly medicated and just trying to numb out the pain because we don't want to fix the soul with the true answer, and that is Jesus. And we have all of these layers now. And then we look at the world in which we live in and we see horrific violence played out and we're like, how did we get there? And so I'm just peeling back this layer for us to understand the world we live in. Where does all this come from? Same demons, new days. John 10:10. For the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I don't want to give Satan too much credit, but he knows exactly what to do in your life to get you distracted from the Lord. And if you are naive in thinking that you could outsmart him or outwit him, guess what? He'll wait. Pastor Matt Chandler says he is an apex predator, and he will just sit sidelined waiting for you to be destroyed. So the world we live in is evil, and the realities of evil are there. But we also need to heighten the doctrine of the Imago Dei. In Genesis 1:26, verse 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, both male and female, he created them." The doctrine of the Imago Dei is what we have just lost our minds and sanity on, and we have forgotten. That every single person is created in the image and likeness of God. Now, being an image bearer of God and a child of God is two different things. Every single person is born with inherited dignity and value because of who created them. Difference in child of God, because you become a child of God when you're adopted into his family through repentance and bowing your knee to him. But we have lost our minds in the way we have dehumanized people. We treat people with labels. We justify our attitudes and behavior towards people based off of what we call them, and we have forgotten that every single person is an image bearer of God. Every single life that has been lost in the last 6 weeks is an image bearer of Jesus. So as the people of Church of the Valley, here's what this kind of means for us. Is number one, we're going to treat every single person with dignity. and see them through the lens of creation and the gospel. That's just going to be our baseline. When we talk about inspiring with hospitality and honor, it's because we want to honor people as image bearers of God. We're going to view them through the lens of the gospel. We're not going to dehumanize people anymore by passing over the doctrine of the image of God to give them labels that justify our sin and our attitude towards them. This means that you and I are going to, when I say repent later, like when we repent, you're going to think through every person, every kind of person that in your mind and my mind, we're like, yeah, I'm better than that person. How dare they? And we're going to say, man, that's an image bearer of God with dignity and value. I don't have to agree with them. I don't have to affirm what they believe, but I am going to treat them with dignity because that's what God calls us to. Let me step on an ant bed. And because my social media feed and my Facebook, the other day I was talking to Brittany and I was like, my Facebook fans, and I was like, that's not the word I wanted to use. My Facebook friends list. I have far left and I have far right. And I have everything in between. And there are videos that are praising Charlie Kirk and there are videos cheering at his death. And it grieves my soul that there would be an ounce of celebrating. And I've tried to think all week long on this. And I'm trying to think, who do I despise the most in this world? Who do I think is the most horrific person? And I'm like, man, if that happened to them, I would be mortified. And my heart would angst and soul for that person's family, regardless of how I feel for them. The problem of evil, when we begin to just see people based off the label that they carry or the one we give them, we strip them of their humanity. Looking at the life of Saul, who turns to Paul, dude was not a good dude at first. Thank God for Acts chapter 28, because that reminds me that Acts chapter 8 doesn't define who Paul is. The dude was sitting there celebrating the death of Stephen. But praise be to God that God does a transformative work in his heart. Let me ask you a question. Who's the worst person that you could think of right now? Who's the most horrific person you know? If your answer was not your own self, then you've totally missed the gospel here. When I think for a moment, when I have the audacity to look and think, man, I'm better than some people, I have missed the gospel. I have missed out. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy here. Like when we think about this question for a moment, who's the worst person I know, and the answer is not me before the Lord, then we've missed the gospel here. Look at what Paul says here, first starting in verse 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. When I get on my high horse and thinking, man, I'm better than somebody else, I have to remind myself that I'm no better than Paul. But we begin to justify some things. Well, I didn't persecute the church. I didn't vote this way. I didn't do this thing. I do these things. And Paul is like, man, I am the chief among sinners. And if it weren't for the mercy and grace of God, I would be suffering in hell for the punishment of my sin. But God was merciful and kind to me. And when you and I, as the people of God, don't see ourselves as the chief among sinners first, we will begin to strip others of their humanity, we will strip them of their dignity, and we will think that we are better than other people. Here's the truth, is that the gospel levels the playing field. The gospel is the thing that beckons every sinner to the cross. Because we don't compare ourselves to one another anymore, but the perfection of Jesus. When we think about our identities, I need to remind us of one thing. Is that you're a Christian first before your political associations. It's so perplexing to me that I get text messages, DMs, phone calls, conversations, and it's one side or the other trying to accommodate the other. It's like, hey, so you know, like, and I'm very aware of this, that in the local church that there are differing views on things. But the text message and phone calls I get over time and for the last 18 years are, hey, don't say this because of this, because these people vote this way, this way. It ought to be, hey, like, whatever the Bible says to do because we are Christians first, like that's what should be the plumb line. The problem is we have blurred these things. We say I'm politically this, then a Christian. But the opposite should be true, is that I'm a Christian, therefore all of my theology, all of my politics, all of my policy, all of my things flow from Scripture first, because I have an allegiance to Jesus first. Every election cycle for the last 18 years of my life, I've always had to build the same case, that every political election, to remind ourselves that the president is not our savior and America is not our heaven. But that doesn't mean you despise and just cast shade on your country. It doesn't mean that you cast shade on whoever your president is. Democrat, Republican, every single time, that's my president, regardless if I agree or disagree with him, because God has put them in that position and he will hold them accountable, not me, for what they say and do with the authority they've been given. And if they misuse it and use it for their sinfulness and evil, God will get a hold of them, and God have mercy on anybody who has authority and usurps it for their own evil. We're Christians first. There's a tension we live in today, too. As because I get messages all the time, keep politics out of the church. The challenge with that is, if I'm talking about your politics, you don't want me to say it, but if it affirms your politics, it's like, amen, brother, go for it. It's a weird world. We have to understand that just things have shifted over time. And there are things that we have called, this is why I say, man, we are a Bible people, y'all. We're a Bible people first. Because back in the day, politics was about building roads, taxes, governments, doing things. And then government has stepped into the lane of some things that are spiritual. Redefining marriage. What do we believe about sexuality? What do we believe about the Imago Dei? And there are things that are inherently spiritual and biblical first before they're political. And I would do you a disservice if there's anything that is being peddled that is opposed to God and I don't speak up against it. So the problem of evil exists, and it's just been very, very magnified for the last several weeks. The Imago Dei has been forgotten about in society. And we just have to ask ourselves, what is next? Like, what is next? In Acts 8, 1, verse 3, it says, and there arose a day of great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, devout men buried Stephen, made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, here's the deal. Do not read in any of this. Like, if you're conservative, don't be like, man, that's Charlie Kirk. If you're on the left, don't be like, oh, I told you so. There's something far bigger here. It's that God gave the church a command in Acts 1:8. For you will be my witnesses, you will be my martyrs, right? That's Stephen. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 8. The disciples were comfortable and they stayed in Jerusalem. But God said, you have to go. And you got to go do something about this gospel mission. And you got to go to Judea and Samaria. Now, here's the spoiler alert. The Jews did not like that. Because all of a sudden, God is like, you got to go share the gospel with people you've looked down upon, you thought you were better than. Like, the Jews at the time would literally walk out of their way to avoid certain people. Acts chapter 10, God comes to Peter and he's like, what did I tell you to do? I don't want to talk to those people. Don't like their kind. And Jesus is like, those are my image bearers in need of a redeemer. And so if you're not going to listen to me and go, guess what? I'm going to allow a young man named Saul to ravish the church, to persecute the church, to scatter the church. Anytime there's pressure, persecution, or pain, God will use it to get your attention. And you either go all in on your faith or you get lukewarm. I do not want to waste my life. And I don't want to waste my time playing games with the local church. I want us to see God do what he does best, redeem and reconcile the world to himself. I want to see God change an entire city. I don't know why. Nothing ever happens in Utah. Like, this is the most boring state of all the states. Let's be honest. I don't know why all these events happened here. I don't know why. But maybe God has allowed all of these events to happen to stir up in the heart of the church to get serious about the gospel advancing. Like, every single one of you is called to give your life to something far greater. I've gotten text messages, I've gotten DMs, I've had phone calls of everything you could imagine. Now, let me say one thing. If you're going to call, text, email, Twitter, I'm not on Twitter, if you're going to DM, if you're going to like say anything to me, because I've had year after year after year of this, you better not say or you better say. You better do this or else. Can I just encourage you and beg you and plead you? I mean, if you're going to like hit me with texts about what I should and shouldn't do, would you pray through it? Would you see if this is from the Holy Spirit? And if it is, hit send and say, hey, I am so convicted by something I need to talk to you about. Or two, respond and say, hey, you better say whatever God has you to say. I spent 5 years in Florida with every major event you could imagine and every text message you could imagine. You better say this or else. You better not do this. And I love when I get text messages. Hey, I don't want to be you. Don't envy you. May the Spirit of God be with you. I'm walking through the grocery store yesterday to celebrate my wife's birthday, and I run into some church members. And I call Brittany, and I almost weep over this. Because we talk, we laugh. And I start to walk away, and they say, hey, stop. Right there in Macy's, can I just pray for you? Gosh, that melts my heart. They're like, because you're probably going to have to say some stuff that might be offensive to me. It might be offensive to others. And it might be hard. It might be difficult. But can we just pray? Whenever pain, persecution happens, Here's the good news. As it propels the gospel to go forward, as because what happens is the church begins to go, you know what, I'm not that big of a deal, but Jesus is. And the church begins to repent and renounce sin. And the church begins to say, man, what am I going to do with my life for the sake of the gospel? What am I going to do now? I spent Wednesday, and if you've been to my house, we have these two little chairs that sit and look over the street. And I sat there and I'm like, there's literally a dude running around our streets who just shot somebody. And what I wanted to do was bunker down in fear. I wanted to call Brittany and be like, you and EK, get home right now. Tell Whitaker he's not going to practice. Fletcher was already chilling on the couch, so we're good. And I wanted to bunker down in fear. But it's like, man, I don't want to be a coward. And I don't want to walk and lead our church in fear of the world, but in fear of God Almighty himself. And I want to walk us through leading a city in repentance of Jesus. Like, I've been here 18 months. Look around this room. I never seen this room like this before. People are just showing up to church. My buddy's church down the street opens a new building, starts three services because he didn't want to preach four times. And I'm like, ha, joke's on you, man. Y'all need a bigger building. And he's like, I know. God is doing something special in our city. I get a text message last night. And it just reads, my heart has been really heavy this week, post-UVU. It's been a while since I've put my prayers to pen and paper. And I'm usually not this vulnerable, but here's what came out. You've been saying you feel like something is happening in Utah, but man, do I feel it now. I have full faith that with the Holy Spirit, you're going to lead our church into boldness and disciples will multiply. Says that I feel, this is a journal entry, I feel like I'm getting ready for a battle, a spiritual battle of good versus evil. The church has been passive, but this is a wake-up call, which sounds crazy. And this is my favorite part. We are not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. Why does this person know that? Because the tomb is empty. And it's kind of a spoiler, but we know that Jesus wins at the end of this whole thing. Evil exists, but evil ain't nothing but a chihuahua on a leash. I'm so sick of the enemy getting credit. He ain't that powerful. He ain't nothing but a chihuahua with a loud bark. And here's what this just encouraged my heart. It says, there's evil in this world, but you are good. There's evil in this world, but you are sovereign. There's evil in this world, but you're omnipotent. You are holy, but you are righteous, but you are just. You are able. You are our deliverer. You are strong. You are all-knowing. You are truth. You are light. You are eternal. You are unchangeable. You are our sustainer. You are omnipresent. You are love. You are faithful. You are gracious. You are compassionate. Even though there's evil in the world, you are sufficient. You are patient, waiting for all sinners to repent and believe. May we be like the early church, where the multitudes of believers are added to the Lord daily. This is my prayer. It is my desire. Don't let this flame around the world die out, but rather ignite it. Here's my plea to you. As for some of you, just lament in our next few moments and grieve. And grieve however you need to grieve. Two, repent. And I'm talking to me. I sat in the nursing mom room before we went to team rally, and I just got on my knees. I'm like, God, expose all the sin of my heart. The sinfulness that you felt for this past week, for this past month, the things that you and I have justified, that God is like, no, that's sinful and wrong and evil and demonic. Renounce it and turn from it and turn to Jesus. Surrender fully your life to Jesus. For some of you, you're in this room and you're not yet a Christian. And you will continue to chase everything and anything other than Jesus to try to find the fulfillment and to fill that void you have. And today is the day of your salvation, where you surrender fully to him, say, you are Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner and flawed. There's nothing good that I could bring to the table to let you love me or let you welcome me. You're going to just repent of all of your sinfulness in full surrender of Jesus. And he's going to change and transform your life in ways you never dared to imagine. You're going to approach a holy God and say, because of Jesus, I'm welcomed at this table. Because of Jesus, I'm welcomed, and I am a child of God. And fourth, you got to ask yourself, are you all in? Are you all in with the advancement of the gospel? Because here's my hunch. Is until every knee bows to Jesus, the world is just going to continue in the world's ways. And evil is just going to be evil. And I don't think we've seen its fullest extent yet. Because when people of God get serious and ferocious about their faith, the enemy just comes even harder. What are you going to do? And then finally, we're just going to worship. Because you and I need our attention and our affection to be stirred up and placed on Jesus, not the things of this world, but on the author and perfecter of your faith, the Alpha and the Omega. My job today is to simply address some things and try to make some sense of some things. And there's a lot of stuff that I didn't even get to talk about and address. But my biggest responsibility is to just call you to Jesus this morning and to place your eyes on him. And so here's how this is going to look. If you need to lament, repent, you need to pray with somebody, this altar is going to be wide open. There'll be people in the back that would love to pray for you. And we are just going to pray and beg for the mercy and the grace of God. And then after we do that, we're just going to sing loudly and declare the goodness and the kindness of who Jesus is. And we are going to make a bold proclamation, right? We're going to sing the song Cornerstone. And we're going to say, man, it is on Christ alone that we have all that we have. And every single thing moving forward will be about that. I don't know why. I don't know why. But I do know that today is going to be the wake-up call for some of us. And today will be the day you will look back on and be like, that was the day everything changed. For good or worse, I don't know. But today's going to be the day that you are going to lament and repent. And then we're going to just worship. And we're just going to sing. And we are just going to use worship to wage war. I don't know why in the Old Testament there's a scene where the people of God are in this battle and God just says, start singing. It's like, wait, we're at war and you want to start singing? Yeah. So would you stand to your feet and would you raise your hands and surrender?